We started a couple of weeks ago in a series of tests. And we're approaching the subject of using the Bible to make decisions. We call it the guidebook, our guidebook. In life, each of us has to decide what's going to be our ultimate authority. What's going to be our ultimate authority? As we look at the essentials for a successful life, we're considering how to use the Bible to make our decisions. Sometimes what seems to be an insignificant or a trivial decision may have a major life-changing impact on us. Or maybe on somebody else. A seemingly small decision can completely change the direction of life, either for ourselves or maybe for someone else. The key to making wise decisions is listen to God. Listen to God. Proverbs 2, verses 5 and 9 said, "If you want better insight and discernment, learn the importance of reverence for the Lord and of trusting Him. He shows how to distinguish right from wrong and how to make the right decision every time." So we began 2 weeks ago, as I mentioned, to look at six practical biblical ways to test a decision. Have you ever wondered, how do I know when God's talking to me? How do I know I'm just not making it up? How do I know what God wants me to do? Father, as we look to your word, we pray that you will help us to understand more fully than ever before what you want from us, how you want us to use your word to make our decisions. Dear Father, speak to us now by your Spirit, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked, first of all, 2 weeks ago at the ideal test. The ideal test. The ideal test is it in harmony with God's word? Is it in harmony with God's word? Does God say in the Bible that it's okay to do what I'm about to do? In life, we have to decide who is going to be the ultimate authority in our lives. And it boils down to two choices. First of all, either God's word is going to be my life's authority, the authority on which I base my decisions, or the world's values will be how you establish your decisions, the word or the world. What God says or what other people say. If you base your life on popular opinion, what's currently in, what's politically correct, you'll soon be out of date because those things keep changing. It's a shifting foundation. On the other hand, if you base your life on God's word, His truth never changes. It is always true. If God said it's wrong, it's wrong. It's always been wrong, and it always will be. On the other hand, if God says it's right, it always will be right. So you can either build your life on a shaky foundation that's constantly changing according to the world's opinions, or you can build your life on what God says never changes. If God says it's right, it'll always be right. There are physical laws like the law of gravity. There are moral laws. There are spiritual laws. God built the universe around these laws for our benefit. When you cooperate with the principles in this universe, you succeed and your life is fruitful. If you reject, disobey, or just simply ignore God's principles, you get hurt or you hurt other people. You see, you don't ever break God's laws. You break yourself upon them. If I jump off the top of a building, I don't break the law of gravity. I break myself on the law of gravity. It breaks me. The same is true of moral and spiritual laws. Violating God's principles is just asking for trouble. So in making a decision, the first question is, what does God say about it? If God says it's okay, then do it. If God says no, then don't do it. If 99.9% of the people are doing it, but God says no, don't do it. When you need to make a decision, and you're in the dark, and you don't know what to do, the Bible is your lifelight. Your lifelight. The Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's the owner's manual, your instruction book, the guidebook for your life. The Bible says it's all here for your benefit. You don't have to totally understand God's principles to be blessed by them. You just need to follow them. Cooperate with God's laws, even when you don't understand, and you will be blessed. Now, I don't fully understand how electricity works. Does it stop me from making use of it? Or I don't know all the physics of the internal combustion engine. Does that keep me from driving? Not a bit. You don't have to know why God said it to benefit from it. But if I ignore it, I will get hurt or I'll hurt others. The oldest temptation known to man is to doubt God's word. If we find something in the Bible we don't like, we may doubt, saying, does the Bible really say that? Did God really say? And anytime you start thinking that way, you fell for the oldest trap in the world. Satan's original temptation used on Adam was to question God. Doubting God's word is a very slippery slope. So when making a decision, the first test is, what does God say about it? The second test is the integrity test. We ask, would I want everyone to know about this decision that I'm making? If you worry that other people might find out about this decision that you're going to be making, then most likely it's not a good decision. Bad decisions lead to secrets which produce pain in us. Proverbs 10:9 says, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Notice it doesn't say might be found out. It says you will be found out. Let me give you an example. You're about to make a bad choice. And you think to yourself, I'll go ahead and do it because no one will ever know. But after you make that choice, then the thoughts start coming into your mind, someone's going to find out. And you feel the fear that comes from that. That's when you have violated the integrity test. The test of integrity is how your public life and your private life match. Are your walk and your talk in harmony with each other? You can fool everyone else, but you cannot fool yourself. Violate your own conscience, and you pay for it. James 4:17 says, knowing what is right to do and then not doing it is sin. So one question to ask when making a decision is, can I do this with a clear conscience? Violating my conscience is harmful. It's sin. We know we're about to do the wrong thing, and we know we should not do it. Every choice has results. Every bad decision scars your life in some way. The Bible principle says you sow what you reap. It's a natural law as solid as the law of gravity. Of course, our gracious God forgives us. But forgiveness still does not erase the painful consequences of our bad choices. Though forgiven, I can bear pain and regret and low self-esteem from that decision. You can be forgiven and still suffer broken relationships from that decision. But what about gray areas where we don't have definitive biblical guidance? Romans 14:14 says, if someone believes that something is wrong, then he shouldn't do it, because for him it is wrong. This verse simply says, when in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. It violates the integrity test. The third test of a decision that we looked at was the improvement test. The improvement test. Will it make me a better person? 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, and not everything is constructive. Notice the freedom that Paul says we have as Christians. In those gray areas where the Bible is not explicit, he says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything builds you up. He's saying some things are not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. Or they're not necessarily helpful. It's not a choice between good and bad, of choosing between what may be good and what's best. Most of the choices you make in life are not really between good and evil. The real issue is, what's really the best choice? A lot of things aren't necessarily wrong. A lot of things are morally neutral, but they're just not necessary. Ask, will what I'm about to do help make me a better person? That's the improvement test. Are you giving your life to a second-class cause? Many things are morally neutral, not right or wrong. They're just not helpful. They're unnecessary. You ask, is there nothing wrong with it? But that's the wrong question. The question is not, is there anything wrong with it? The question is it going to make me a better, more Christ-like person? None of us approach the Bible neutrally. We read from our own biases and our own background and from our own temperaments. We like to read into the Bible what we want it to say instead of letting it speak to us. Approach God's word with a humble attitude and say this: God, you know what's best for me, and I will do what you say to do, whether I understand it or not, because I want to be a Christ-like person. Humbly submit to what God says. And then fourth was the independence test. Ask yourself, could this become addicting to me? Could it become addicting to me? Could it begin to control and dominate my life? No matter how popular a thing is or how much fun, if it is addicting, it becomes a bad decision. If it becomes addicting and dominates your life, it's a bad decision. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. I'm going to decide to not do anything that could dominate my life. I will not let anything master me or control me apart from the Holy Spirit. Why is this so important? Because whatever dominates your life will eventually become your God, little g. In the first of the Ten Commandments, God said, you shall have no other gods before me. We can worship things, we can worship feelings, we can worship prestige, we can worship power. How do you know if you've fallen into an addiction? What's starting to dominate your life? Ask, what do I think about most when I'm alone? It's really tough for us to admit to the things that dominate our lives. Paul said, I've decided that I'm not going to let anything control my life like that. 1 Corinthians 6:12 in the Living Bible paraphrase says, I can do anything I want to if Christ has not said no. But some of these things aren't good for me. Even if I'm allowed to do them, I'll refuse to if I think they might get such a grip on me that I can't easily stop when I want to. Only Christ should have first place in our lives. Anything else we put in that place will eventually dominate, control, and in some way damage our lives. Christ is the one who encourages and enables and empowers our lives. This independence test is such a vital question in making great decisions. So we've looked so far at the ideal test. Is it in harmony with God's word? Are you being tempted to do something that is contrary to his word? The second one is the integrity test. Would I want everyone to know who I really am? Does your walk match your talk? And then the third one was the improvement test. Will it make me a better person? Are you filling your mind with less than the best? And then fourth, the independence test. Could it become addicting to me? What dominates the thoughts of your mind most of the time? The fifth way to test a decision is the influence test. The influence test. Will it harm other people? Will it harm other people? Here's one of the biggest mistakes we make in life. We forget how much our actions influence others around us. Every day we're tempted to make decisions that might have a hurtful effect on the people around us. This fifth test asks, will it harm other people? That's the opposite of our culture, which teaches us, think of yourself first. What do you need? What are your desires? God expects you to think of more than just yourself. God expects you to consider the good of other people around you. And God takes this very seriously. Romans 14, verses 12 and 13 says, each of us will give account of himself to God. Try to live in such a way that you will never make your brother stumble by letting him see you doing something that he thinks is wrong. Whether you know it or not, we're being watched all the time, especially as born-again Christians. Other people see us. They know what we stand for. They know what we believe, and they're watching to see. Everything you do has an effect on someone else, either directly or indirectly. One person has said, we're all in this boat called humanity. And if we're in this boat together and I decide to drill a hole in the bottom of the boat, will that affect anyone else? Everyone else is affected by the hole that I drilled. Those of us that are parents and grandparents should be especially aware of the little eyes that are watching us. Because of that, be careful of what you say and what you do, because you are influencing the next generation. Your children and your grandchildren are watching you. The influence question says, how could what I'm doing hurt someone else? As a neighbor, you need to ask yourself, am I a good neighbor to the people who live next door to me? As a Christian, obviously you should be interested in how you live because of the way you influence other people. They're watching you. At times you might get bad service from a waitress or a clerk will be rude to you, and you may want to be rude back. But don't do it. Because sure enough, right behind you may be a person who's not a believer but knows you are. And as they observe your less than Christ-like response, they may think, if that's a quick Christian, forget it. We can't just live life any way we want to. Be aware of how it affects other people too. That is so crucial. Romans 15, 1 and 2 says, even if we believe that it makes no difference to the Lord whether we do these things, we still cannot go ahead and do them to please ourselves. We must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and fears of others. Mature believers choose to limit our own freedom for the benefit of other people. You do it because it's the loving thing to do. The mark of maturity is, as you consider your decisions, you consider how it's going to affect anyone else around you. Not just yourself, but the people that observe you, the people that you interact with, the people that just see you, even from afar. In situations where there's no clear right or wrong, those gray areas, what do? You ask yourself, well, how is this going to affect others? The sixth test of a decision is the investment test. Is it the best use of my time or my life? Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17 says, be very wise how you live. Don't live like those who are not wise. Live wisely. I mean that you should use every chance you have for doing good, because these are evil times. So don't be foolish with your lives. Learn what the Lord wants you to do. If you want to make the best use of your time, if you want your life to count and you want to make an impact in other people's lives with it, you must do one thing. You have to get control of your time. Your time is your life. You have to learn to manage your time if you want to make the best use of your life. Your time is your life. We all have the same amount of time every week, 168 hours. The greatest success and the worst failure in life had the same amount of time that you have. It's what you do with it that makes the difference. Time is far more important than money. You can always get more money, but you cannot get more time. You only have a certain number of days allotted in this world. If you blow them, they're gone forever. To waste time is to waste your life. Your time is your life. Stop and say, is this the best use of my time? Is this the best use of my life? There are many activities that I no longer do that I used to give myself to. I've chosen not to do them, not because they're bad. They're not. Not because they're evil or questionable. They're not. And not because they're not fun. They usually were fun. But I've chosen not to do them because I want to maximize my time for the purpose that God has placed me on this earth, the life mission He sent me here to fulfill. If you don't know your life purpose, if you've never discovered why God put you here on this earth, then you have absolutely no foundation for all of your decisions. You're making them willy-nilly. Do this today, that tomorrow. If you don't know your purpose, you're just coasting through life. You have no overarching objective. As a professor of mine often said, if you don't know where you're headed, any road will take you there. If you want your life to count, it must be focused on a purpose, on God's mission for you. Focused life has tremendous power. We know about lasers. Lasers are powerful. In fact, they have lasers that can cut through just about anything. You can cut through steel. But life that is widely diffused has no power at all. And a diffused life also has little power. The more focused your life is, the more power it has. So, the most important thing in your life is knowing Jesus Christ. The second most important thing in your life is getting connected to a spiritual family who can encourage you and help you and even correct you. The third is discovering your life purpose, God's mission for you. The first two will help you with the third because you don't have time for everything. Now, God does not expect you to do everything. So don't feel guilty about it. For some of us, that's a real problem. On top of that, there's only a few things that are worth doing in the first place. Effective people figure out what's essential in life and what's trivial, and they spend more of their time doing the essential thing and less of their time doing the trivial things. You can't eliminate all the trivia from your life, but you sure can work to reduce it. This sounds easy to talk about, but quite frankly, it's very hard. It's often difficult to choose between what's best for my life and what's easiest now. It's not an easy thing to choose, especially when you're tired. When you're tired, you don't tend to care about doing what's best. You just want to give in to what's easy. You don't really care that you're doing the right thing. You want to do what's comfortable. That's why if we're really going to make something of our lives, you have to learn to get some rest. Rest. R-E-S-T. We tend to ignore that. It sounds easy to talk about, but quite frankly, it's very hard. We need to get rest. That's why if you're going to make something of your life, you need to get some rest. That's why God said there's a day that you put aside to get rest. And as a pastor, I know the tendency to try to utilize every single day, including Sunday. This is not my Sabbath. This is not my day of rest. It is yours, but it's not mine. In fact, because of the men's group starting to meet on Saturday morning, which used to be my day of rest, I'm moving it to Friday. It's important to have a time of rest. If you're always tired, you don't have the mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual energy to say, I'm going to do the right thing instead of doing the easiest thing. What am I saying? I'm urging you, don't waste your life. Don't settle for second best. Don't go through life just existing, just getting by and skimming the surface. You were not put here in life just to coast, just to drift. God made you for a reason. He has a mission for you. He has a purpose for your life. And that starts by asking the question, is this the best use of my life? You will never understand God's plan for your life until you stop doing some of the things that are taking up all of your time, and so that you will have time to listen to God. Don't waste your life. These are the six principles. There are many others, but these are basic and primary. The ideal test: are you being tempted to do something that's contrary to God's word? Yeah, I'm getting a little personal here, but I want you to get personal and ask yourself that. Are you being tempted to do something that is contrary to God's word? You know you shouldn't be doing, but you're thinking about doing it anyway. There may be somebody here thinking about leaving your mate. Don't do it. You made a vow to God. Are you doing the things that you know God wants you to do, or are you just procrastinating? What has God told you to do? What principle ought you to be following that you're not following? If not, it's a huge mistake. And then secondly, the integrity test. Are you exactly what you appear to be? Are you really the person that you let other people know about? Who would I really want to be? Would I want everyone to know who I really am? Or are you living a double life? Saint on one side, sinner on the other. A Sunday Christian, and then a weekday Christian, or a weekday person, not even claiming to be a Christian. You know how to act, but you're not living up to it. In other words, does your walk match your talk? And then thirdly, the improvement test. Are you filling your mind with less than the best information? Maybe you need to put a filter on it and not let your into your mind all that you've been letting into it. And then fourth, the independence test. What do you think about the most? What is out of control in your life? Is it your schedule, your temper, your words, your habits? What dominates the thoughts of your mind more than any other thing? What is it in your life that you say, I could stop at any time, but you haven't? And then the influence test. Have you considered how your actions may be hurting other people? Or are you just thinking of yourself? And then sixth, the investment test. Are you investing your time in things that are going to matter for eternity? Or are you so busy that you don't have time for the most important things? Are you investing the most of your time on things that aren't going to last for 5 years, much less 50 years or eternity? No doubt some here this morning are haunted by the secrets of bad decisions you've made. The shame, guilt, regret, even remorse. Even as I talk about it, some of it comes back to your mind, and you know you're thinking about it. And you think, I wish I hadn't done that. So what does Jesus have to say to you? Let me tell you what Jesus would say to you. He would say, no matter what stupid decisions you've made, you matter to me, Jesus says. You are valuable to me. Now, we've all made stupid decisions in life, really dumb decisions that have been devastating to ourselves as well as maybe to some other people that are close to us. Jesus would say this to you today. I love you. I forgive you. I can restore you, and I can reverse some of the damage that you have brought on your life and the lives of other people resulting from your stupid decisions. I will welcome you back home with open arms, Jesus says. I died for those dumb decisions that you made. They've already been paid for on the cross. And he says, if you will come to me and give me all the pieces of your life, the good, the shameful, the ugly, the parts that you're embarrassed about, Just hand me those broken pieces. I will take them and I will give you my peace. And Jesus says, not only that, I will give you the wisdom and the courage to start making wise decisions for the rest of your life. Wise decisions that cause healing, satisfaction, and significance. The most important decision that you will ever make in your life is, who is going to call the shots in your life? You or God? Are you sure that you're doing a really good job of it yourself? If you're not, that may be why you have so many problems and so much stress in your life. Give it all to God. Let me encourage you to pray this. God, I want to commit myself to spend time with you every day, to read your word, to meditate on it, and to talk with you. Help me to do that every day. I want to make your word a solid foundation for my life. And Father, for those who have prayed that prayer, meaning it, that they will know that you, by your Spirit, will work in them to draw them close to yourself and to make you the one who calls the shots in their lives. Thank you for what you're able to do, what you desire to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.